Please take your Bibles out. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8. A passage of Scripture that is very familiar to all of us and one that we want to spend a few moments of time discussing this morning. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The devil is a real person. He is a real being, and he has tremendous influence in this world. He is working hard, and he is working hard every day on every one of us in this auditorium to do what he can to destroy us spiritually. Make no mistake about it. That is his only reason for existence, is to destroy any of God's people and any who would choose to serve God. If he had his way, and he will have his influence on your life, he will do everything to destroy you in any method, in any opening, in any opportunity that you will give him. He will gladly accept it, and he will take it as far as he can take it. There are three main ways that the devil works in a way to destroy people everywhere. And these three ways are important not only to the world, but they are important to you. Because even if you're here this morning and you are a child of God, the devil is continually working to make sure that he can make you less than you can be. If you're here and you're not a Christian, he is working ever so slightly and in every way that he can in his influence and power in this world to keep you from ever taking the necessary step in obeying God. And I want to talk about those things this morning and hope that we might be aware and that we might make the proper applications in our life. And so I want to talk this morning about three things the devil will do, and I forgot to do this when I got up, so now I have to do it now. Too many things on my mind. Three things that the devil wants to do. The very first thing I want to suggest this morning that he wants to do is he wants to keep you out of the church. And he is going to do that in any way that you allow him to do it. How is he going to keep you out of the church? Well, there's many ways that he can do that. For one reason, why would he want to keep you out? What would be the harm with you being in? Well, the first thing that the devil knows is he knows that the saved are in the church. And if you're in the church, then you have an opportunity to be saved. And he doesn't want you to be saved. And so he wants to hide that from you. And so he wants to keep you out of it. Because if he can keep you out of it, then he can keep you from being saved. And that is his goal. That is his purpose. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, we are told that the Lord added daily to the church those that were being saved. We also read in the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapter 20 and verse 28, that this institution called the church that Jesus promised to build, that in Matthew the 16th chapter and verse 18, this church Jesus purchased with his own blood. That makes the church a very significant and important part of this world. And the devil knows that. And if he can keep you from finding that out, and he can keep you from understanding that, he can keep you from being saved. The Bible also tells us, in passages of Colossians 1, verse 13, that we have been translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. But if you're here and you're not a child of God, you're still in the kingdom of darkness. You're still where he wants you. And he does not want you to take the next step. He wants you to remain exactly where you're at. Because that way, he can be sure that he has your soul. The Bible also tells us, in 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 18 and 19, that the precious blood of Jesus Christ, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but your aimless conduct received by traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. If he can keep this information from you, if he can keep you from understanding that the church is the same, That is the way that God is going to save any in this world. It's going to be through this institution called the church. But if he can keep you from understanding that, then he has you right where he wants you. But there's something else that he wants to do to keep you out of the church, and that is he wants you not to see the glory that is in the church. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Ephesians, the third chapter. Look at verse number 21 in the Ephesian letter. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 21. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. Look at the last three words. World without end. Eternal glory. Anybody that gains eternal glory is going to have to be in the church. You're not going to attain eternal glory in any other way. Now, I didn't say it. That's by the inspired word, by the inspired Apostle Paul, that the glory is in Christ, in the church, to world without end. Brethren, that makes it very necessary that you be part of that. The Bible goes on to tell us in the same book, in chapter 2, verse 13 through 16, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, which is made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished it in the flesh, the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so that he created himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God, one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. He made peace. He made eternal peace possible, not just for the Jew, but for the Gentile. For all men, the wall that divided them was taken down forever by the blood that was shed upon the cross. There's glory in that. And God does not, and the devil does not want you to see that. He wants you to be blinded to that. This book goes on to say in the third chapter, in verse 5 and 6, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Through the gospel, man has hope through no other means. And the glory that God intended is in the church. And according to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 4 through 6, there is but one body. Now, I know that's narrow. I didn't design it that way. God designed it that way. And so, if he can keep you from seeing the glory that is in the church now and the glory that will be in eternity, then the devil has you right where he wants you. But that's not all he's going to do. He wants to God's wisdom made known. He wants to keep it from you. He wants you to understand that God made known his wisdom through the existence of the eternal plan. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, the third chapter, in verse 10 and 11, that it was in God's eternal purpose. It was God's eternal design. It was God's eternal blueprint that the church would be part of his manifold wisdom, and it would be part of the eternal wisdom. And the devil wants to keep that wisdom hidden from you. He doesn't want you to read about it. He doesn't want you to study about it. He doesn't want you to know anything about it. He does not want you to know that God's wisdom is seen and made known through the church. The Bible goes on to tell us. In Romans, the 10th chapter, it talks about preachers. It talks about how will they know unless they hear, and how will they hear unless there be someone that is sent. And it talks about how beautiful the feet of those who give the glad tidings. Yes, the gospel needs to be preached. Yes, the church needs to be preached. And you need to know about the significance of it. You need to know that it's important. You need to understand why we talked earlier that he died for it, that he promised to establish it. It is God's means of salvation to man. That's God's wisdom. Now, you and I may not understand all of it. We may not understand why he chose this particular way of doing it, but that was God's wisdom. And the devil wants to hide that from you. The Bible goes on to say, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, a very simple passage of Scripture, but one that is very powerful. The writer Luke tells us in that verse, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which, notice the last part of that verse, we must be saved. Christ is it. There is no other way possible. God's eternal design, that it would be done through His Son. And it won't be done in any other way. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, another passage that you're all very familiar with, it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The devil never wants you to see that power. He never wants you to understand it. He never wants you to see the beauty of it. He wants to keep you in bondage. And as long as you allow Him to, He will do it. But He works in many ways to keep people out of the church. Jesus is the head of the church. He wants to hide that fact. According to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, God gave Him head to be over all things, and all things include the church. He is the head of the body. There is no other authority in the church. Not elders, not a president, not a treasurer, not a board of directors. It is all in Christ Jesus alone. That's the simplicity of it. You see, there's nothing to argue about. There's nothing to fight about. There's nothing to attain to. All of it resides in one person. And God and the devil wants to hide that from you. Colossians 1 verse 18, Paul put it a little different way. He said that in all things that He might have preeminence. That preeminence is a very important word. Preeminence means first place. That means the top. And it resides in Christ Jesus and Him alone. And you know this passage in Matthew 28, 18. Jesus said, when He was giving the final instruction to His disciples, said, "All power in heaven and earth are vested in Me." He has all authority in heaven and earth. Now, brethren, stop and think for a minute. If He has all power in heaven and earth, what's left? That covers every realm. That covers the earth. That covers above. That covers everything. And so it's not up to man. It's not up to me. It's not up to you. It's not up to any group of men. It's up to Jesus Christ. And if the devil can get you to believe that's not so, that man can change it, that man can alter it, that really it doesn't all vest in Him, He can keep you out of the church. And then He's happy if He can do that. But you know, there's something else that he does, and He's very good at it. He's going to argue that the church is not essential. It's not a big deal. It's not that important. It's not that big a thing. You know, I've heard even my brethren over the last few years talk about that we need to preach more about grace and less about the church. How do you separate the two? The church is part of His grace. That's part of the eternal plan. How do you separate the two? You can't. To teach one is to teach the other. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse number 2, "For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." That makes it sound essential to me. If it's the day of salvation, that means it's essential. But the devil's going to try to tell you it's not essential. And one of the ways he's going to do that is he's going to try to hide from you the fact what God is going to be given when His Son appears in glory for the final time. What is He giving back to the Father? He's giving back His authority. He's giving back His reign. And He's giving something that's very important: the kingdom. Now, if the kingdom is not important, then why is He going to give it to the Father in the end? When he's put all things under His feet. And the last enemy to be defeated is death. When death is finally defeated. And when is death defeated? At the resurrection. At the resurrection, death is no more. And when we are resurrected, and when death has been defeated, and He gives all things back to His Father, one of the things He's given back is the kingdom. Now, brethren, that sounds pretty essential to me. If He's going to give it back to His Father, it must have some significance to God Himself. Now, if it has significance to God, it better have significance to me. But the devil wants to hide that from you. He doesn't want you to believe that. And then he's going to tell you in Matthew chapter 6 that you can serve Him and you can serve God. But Jesus Himself said in Matthew 6, 24, you cannot serve God and you can't serve two masters. You're going to cling to the one and you're going to despise the other. You're going to love one and hate the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. And the Bible says in Matthew 7, at the conclusion of the greatest sermon that has ever been preached, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus made the application of that sermon by saying there were two groups of people, one that built their houses on the rock, One that built their house upon the sand. The one that built it upon the rock was the ones that heard the word and did something and applied it and obeyed it. But the ones that heard it and did nothing, they were considered foolish and they built their house upon the sand. But you know what? The devil wants you to build on the sand. And the more you build on the sand, the better he likes it. Because if he can get you, convince you that you can build on the sand, because the church is really not that big a deal. Not that important. We even got some among us that want to take the name off the building because they say it's offensive to people. Brethren, what are we thinking about? What are we thinking about when we say that which the Lord died for is offensive to man? You know what? It's always been offensive to man. It has been offensive to man since the time that God created it and since God designed it. That's not going to change. You take the name off the front, that's not going to change how men look at it. That's not going to change how they perceive it. But the devil wants to hide that from you. He wants you to believe it's really not that big a deal. You're in, you're out, what difference does it make? If he can get you to believe that, then he has you right where he wants you. You know something else that the devil loves? He loves denominationalism. Denominations suit the devil. And we don't have to talk about any particular one. It doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference which one we're talking about. The devil wants you to believe that you have a choice, that you can choose any one that's out there and they're all okay. But John 4, verse 24, Jesus says, "The God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." You know, but the world, they got an answer. They always got an answer. They go over to John and they try to tell us that John 15 is talking about denominationalism, but you carefully read the text. Just read it yourself. Just study it. And it uses the word ye and I. It's talking about the individuals. When Jesus made this statement, the church was not even yet in existence. Jesus had not even died yet. In this conversation is with his disciples. And he says, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He's talking about individuals. And the only way that you can be attached to the true vine is to be attached to Christ. But you can't be attached to Christ if you're in a work and a design of men. It can't happen. Now, say, well, that's narrow-minded thinking. No, that's not narrow-minded thinking. That's biblical thinking. Jesus died for his church. He didn't die for everything that's out there today. Now, men would have you believe that. The devil would have you believe that. That he died to give you a choice. I heard not long ago on one of the television evangelists, and as I've told people in the past, I can only deal with that for about 10 minutes, and I got to shut it off. But one of the things he was talking about this, and he was thanking God that God gave man such a choice. God did not send his son to die to give man a choice about the church. That choice God made. God made that choice. And it's up to you and I to make our own choice. The Bible goes on to say that there's one. Brethren, there's just one body. That's what the text says. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 4. And you know what the devil wants you to do? He loves division. He loves division because that keeps men exactly where he wants them. Let there be no division among you. Be in the same mind and the same judgment. But if the devil can convince you that you don't have to be the same mind, you don't have to be the same judgment, you don't have to be in the same church, you don't have to do that, then you know what he's going to do? He's going to keep you out of it. And there's one other thing I might add about this one point that's not in the chart before we get to the next point. But if he can convince you, you've got plenty of time. You're going to stay out. If he can convince you that time is on your side, you're going to stay out. But you know what? Time is not on our side. Because time is something that we do not control. Time is something that God controls. And if we haven't learned anything else as we've studied the Old Testament, I hope we've learned who's in charge. It wasn't the Israelites. It wasn't the nations around about them. It was God. It always has been, always will be. But if he can convince you that you can wait. Procrastination, what a wonderful word. We've made a science out of it. That we can wait. That's the devil's lie. Oh, you can wait and it might work out to your benefit. Maybe. But there's no guarantee. So the first thing he's going to do, he's going to keep you out of the church. But then he's not satisfied with that. I'm going to talk to my brethren for a minute. What about us who are in the church? Is he satisfied about that? Oh no, the devil's not too pleased about that. And he has one goal for us, and that is to get us back into the world. He wants to get you back into the world. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 10, it says that Demas forsook Paul. Why? Because of the love of the present world. He loved the world more than he loved God. You can go on earlier in the first book of Timothy, and you can see that Demas was commended by Paul. Now he is labeled as loving the world more than he loves God. You know, the Bible is pretty clear about this point. In James 4, verse 4, it said, friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't have it both ways, folks. You can't have your cake and eat it too. And if you believe you can, the devil's got you where he wants you. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They are not of God, they are of the world. And the world is passing away, and all the things that are in it. You see, but he wants to get you back. Because if he can get you back, he can gain you. He can gain what he lost. And the devil's greedy. He's not happy with a few. He wants them all. And he's really going to put it to us, because he lost us. We renounce his control. He didn't take that very well. And now he wants you back. And he's going to try to get you back. And he's going to do that. And he wants to hide that it's fearful to fall back. I want to read some passages with you. I think the Bible explains this point much better than I can. Turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, I'll begin reading in verse 29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And again the Lord will judge his people. Look at the conclusion. Verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That is not talking for everyone. That is talking for the unprepared, those who go back. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible goes on to say, in Galatians 5, verse 4, that we can fall from grace. Yes, you can fall from grace. You can renounce it. You can give it up. God doesn't want you to. He encourages you not to. But if you choose to do that, you can do that. I can do that. But here's a passage I want you to read with me. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is a passage of Scripture that from the time I was a little boy had a great impression upon my mind. Because this left an impression in my mind that I have never forgotten. And I want you to listen to how clear this is. Verse 20. Helpful if I got to chapter 2. For if after we have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, listen, the latter end is worse than the beginning. You know, whenever I was a little boy, I wanted to know why that's so. How in the world could it be worse after you've been saved and then you go back into the world? How could that be worse than before you were saved? How could that be? Keep reading. It goes on to say, for it would have been better for them not to know the way of righteousness than having known it, turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow having watched to her wallowing in the mire. Notice verse 21. It had been better for them not to know. Why? Because you cannot forget. Who are you kidding? You know the consequence of your actions. You know the consequence of sin, and no running is going to let you outrun the truth that you know about that. You know, conscience is a powerful thing until you sear it. Until you sear it. And you have the ability to do that. You have the ability to sear it. And if you sear it, then it cannot help you. But you know what? You even got to do that. The devil can't sear your conscience. The things you do can't sear it. You've got to do that. But the Bible says it's worse for you than in the beginning. Because you know what awaits if you die in your condition. You don't need anybody to tell you. You know that. But how's he doing? How's he going to do it? How's he going to get you back into the world? Well, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to weaken your faith. Remember what the Hebrew writer said, without faith it's impossible to please God? You don't think the devil knows that? You don't think the devil knows that you need your faith in order to serve God? What's he going to do? He's going to work on it. He's going to work on it to make you doubt God, to make you doubt that God cares, to make you doubt that God is concerned about little old you. And when things don't go well in your life, you can blame him. That's what the devil wants you to do. That weakens your faith. Another thing that he will do is he will cause you to choose the wrong type of people to associate with. Evil companions corrupt good morals. It has been that way from the beginning, and it will always be that way. The world's influence is strong, and when you put yourself in the world's backyard, don't think you're not going to get burnt. You're going to get burnt. And you need to understand that. Who is going to influence you to live for God? The world? Let's ask a real simple question. Who's going to influence you to live for God? Somebody that lives for the devil? Somebody that lives for the devil has no religious conviction, has no religious understanding, has no godly principles. How can they encourage you to live for God? Brethren, that's impossible. That can't happen. That's why God warned us. But that's not all. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8, it says, whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. You're not going to get away with it. It's all fun now. It all seems harmless now. But it won't be in the end. You know what the devil wants you to believe? He wants you to believe that there is no consequence for your sinful conduct. That you go out there and, as the world says, for lack of a better term, sow your wild oats. Live life on the other side to see how it is. What if you don't get back? If you're living on the other side this morning, what about if you don't get back? What's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. And you know why you know that? Because you know this passage. For the wages of sin are death. That's what you're going to get. And you know what? You can't outrun that. You can't minimize that. And you can't act like it's not true because you know different. The Bible tells us that we're either for him or against him. And I want to tell you one more thing the devil would do to get you back in the world. He wants you to believe that you are the one in control of your life. It's a lie. It is a lie. When you're doing what you want to do, and when you're living the way that you want to live, and when you're doing the things that you want to do, maybe you can convince yourself that it's my life, I want to do it my way, and I'm going to do it my way. The devil's got you wrapped around his finger. Because you're not marching to the beat of your drum. You're marching to the beat of his drum. And his drum only leads you in one direction. And that is eternal destruction. Now I know people in the world that love you, people that care about you, they just don't understand you. Oh, yes, we do understand. And yes, we do love you, but you want to learn this lesson the hard way. If God lets you live long enough and you recover, we'll be there to help you. But we don't want to see you go through it. But you've got to make the choice. Brethren, the devil has great influence. He has great power. And if sin wasn't fun, it wouldn't be so hard to get people out of it. It's temporary fun. It's temporary enjoyment that comes with an eternal price tag. You've got to ask yourself a question. Is it worth it? If you think it is, Please tell me how. I would like to know. Last. One of the things the devil is going to do, he's going to render you worthless in the church. You know what the devil loves? A dead church. The devil's completely happy if a church will rest on its past. If a church will just rest on that it's always had things well, things have always gone well, and that everything is good, and everybody loves one another, and we come here every Sunday, and we just come here, and we do our thing, and hey, if the devil can render you worthless in the church, he's got you. Now, how's he going to do that? Well, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to keep you from bearing fruit. What I mean is spiritual production. He's going to keep you from having any. But you know, Jesus talked about that in that parable about the vines and the branches. He talked about that. And he talked about the branches that didn't bear fruit. You remember what he said about those? He's going to prune them off the vine. Why? Because they're a danger to the other branches. And he's going to cast them into the fire. Why? Because they bore no fruit. Now, do you think that's just written to preachers? Elders? The men? I'm going to tell you who that was written to. All of us. All of us that wear his name. Every one of us are fruit bearers. And you know we all bear fruit. Either good or bad. The devil's trying to keep you from bearing any. And then you don't have any value. And then you're not a threat to him. You can't bring anybody else in. And then he's happy. The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 through 20 that we all have ability. We're members of one body, but we're many members. And remember the analogy of the human body that Paul used? The head can't save the foot, I have no... Remember that? What was he talking about? He's not giving an anatomy lesson. What he's talking about is how all parts of our body work together to make this body tick. But if part of the body is out of sync, the whole body's out of sync. And brethren, that's true in the Lord's church. When part of it's out of sync, the whole thing's out of sync. And anytime that... the mentality that I think that I see in the church today is I'll let somebody else take up the slack. Well, I got an answer about that. The log is getting heavy. We forget the discouragement that also comes with letting somebody else take our share of the party. It gets burdensome. Wonder if they quit. What are the people you look to? You know, there's people that you look to in this church that you look to as example that you know, that you can see that they're striving to do. What if they get tired of doing that? What's that going to do for you? Would you be the one to complain, well, look at what he's doing now? What made him quit? Maybe he got tired. That won't make it any better for him. But maybe that's the reason why. In Romans chapter 14, verse 12, you know what that verse teaches? We're all going to give accountability. And you know who I'm going to give accountability for? I'm not going to give accountability for Norwood. I'm going to give accountability for the work I did at Norwood. You can guarantee that. I'm going to do that. But I'm not going to give accountability for you. And you're not going to give accountability for me. And what I do is not going on your record. And what you do is not going on my record. Because each of us are individuals. And each of us must do our... 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we must give an account of things done in the body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Please listen to this very carefully, brethren. You're not going to get the heavens on the coattails of somebody else. You're not going to get in because Noah has always had a solid rock reputation, and because it's a good church, and because it had good elders, and because it's always tried to maintain the truth. All that's well and good, but if you don't do your work, it's not going to help you a bit. Now, that doesn't mean it's not important for us to stand for the truth, that it's not important for us to have a good reputation. It's not important. It's important for us to always stand for that which is right. All that's important. But, brethren, that's not the end of the story. We've got to do the work. It doesn't get done by itself. We've got to do it. Now, how's he going to do it? How's he going to make me worthless in the church? Well, one of the things he's going to do is get me to hide my light. Remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Who's the salt and the light of this earth? Not the world. It's us. And if the salt has lost its savor, we hide our light, what benefit is there? Why do we need to let our light shine? That men might see our good works and glorify God. We don't do it for self-glory. We don't do it for men to think great of us. We do it for them to see Christ. And seeing Christ, that they might motivate them to put Christ in their life. But if the devil can make you hide your light, then you have no value. And he's completely happy. The Bible also says that he wants you not to demonstrate your faith by your works. Remember that great statement made in James 2? Show me thy faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know how people know you're a Christian? Not by a bumper sticker. Not by a license plate. Not by a Jesus first pin. It's by the way that you live. Do you apply the truth of God's word in your life? But if the devil can get you to convince that you don't need to do that, you don't need to demonstrate your faith by your works, then he's completely happy because he's rendered you useless. The Bible also tells us in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, to study to show thyself to prove unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Don't study. Forget Bible classes. You don't need to attend. They're boring anyway. We're studying in the Old Testament. There's no profit in that. You know, the teachers are not very good. Don't go. The devil can convince you of that. You won't come, and you won't grow. And that's well and good. Because as long as you don't grow, you can't help the church. And you can't help yourself. Why do you think preachers talk so much about study? Why do you think we talk so much about meditating in God's Word? Why do we study so much about our Bible classes? Why is so much effort put in our Bible classes? Why do we do that? I think because there's some profit in it. But if he can convince you there's not, then he has you right where he wants you. The Bible says in Amos chapter 6 and verse 1 and 4 that Israel was convinced that they could take their life at ease. They could just relax. That's a good point. Just relax. Everything's well. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, men began to make excuse for their conduct. I bought a piece of land. I got to go check it out. I bought some oxen. I got to go try them. I got a wife and I can't come. You know what those were? Those were reasons. Those were excuses. And you know what? You can read Luke chapter 14 and you don't got any problem to see that's an excuse. Say, well, what a flimsy excuse that is. If he wanted to see the land, he should have looked at it before he bought it. If he wanted to try the oxen out, he should have done that before he bought it. God didn't give us a wife or a husband to hinder it. Those are flimsy excuses. Those are nothing compared to something I've heard. Nothing. A few years ago, we were having a special class on a subject that this person asked me to do class on. And then I had the class and they didn't come. And so eventually I got around to asking them why they didn't come. I said, well, that's our bowling night. We signed up for a bowling team about a month after you announced that class. Well, you didn't want the class very bad. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with bowling. But where's our priority? The Bible says God hates hypocrisy. God hates a hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? Let me give you a short, sweet definition. A role player. What do you mean, Keith, a role player? You like to go to the movies? You know what actors and actresses do? They play a part. They act out a script. They get paid big money to do it. You're getting cheated. If you're playing the part of an actor and actress and you're playing the role of a hypocrite, you're getting shortchanged. Because what you're going to get is going to be a lot worse than what they get in the movies. Because you're going to get hell. Because God's not fooled. Because God knows what we're doing, why we're doing it, and how we're doing it. And you're not fooling anybody. Why do we do it? Well, I've been told an answer to that. Well, I feel as long as I do something, God will be pleased. Well, that's wishful thinking. God's only be pleased if you'll do what he's asked you to do. I'm going to ask you a question. Please take your box and turn to page 319, the Psalm book. Mike, would you turn the lights back on? Let's go back to where we began as we close. Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. The devil is on the prowl. The devil wants your soul. The devil wants to keep you out of the church. And if you're in the church, he wants to get you back in the world. And if you're not back in the world, he wants to render you useless in God's kingdom. How good is he at what he does? To ask the questions answered. The majority of the people this morning, they're not worshiping God. They're out cutting their grass. They're out at the lake. They're on the golf course. Or they're sleeping in because it's the only day of rest they have. They're not concerned about God. And you know what? The devil hadn't had to do a thing to convince them of that. That's just why they live their life. But then there are people, many people throughout even this city, who are in buildings just like this, who are going through the motions of worshiping what they believe is an acceptable worship. But the one thing they haven't done, and the one thing that they won't do, is to open this and to make sure that what they're doing is what God wants. And if they're not willing to open it up, the devil's plea, don't ever open the book. Believe that guy that stands up there. Just do whatever he tells you to do. As long as he looks good and he sounds good, just do what he wants you to do, and he's happy. And you know what? That's even true here. If he can get you just to believe it because I said it, and you just do it because I told you to do it, because these elders tell you to do it, that's fine. The devil's happy. But maybe you're here and you are in the church, and maybe you went back to the world and you wanted to try that for a while. Wake up. The day of reckoning is coming. And you're not going to escape it. And there's nothing I could tell you this morning that you haven't already heard. You know the wages of sin are death. You know that you're not going to live forever. You know that we're going to die. And you know after death comes the judgment. And if you or I die unprepared to meet God, it's going to be the saddest, saddest day of regret that we will ever have. And all the crying, and all the flowers, and all the tears, and all the nice things I might say, and all the love that I might have for you won't change one thing unless you repent and get out of that life. No, we can't make you do it. God can't make you do it. But God is trying to provoke you to do it. He's pleading with you to do it, but it's up to you. But if you're here and you are a member of this church, has he rendered you useless in his service by getting you just to sit there but do nothing? And if he has, you're in no worse shape, you're in no better shape than the person out of the church, than the person that's in the world, that's went back to the world. But if you're just sitting here biding time and marking time, he's got you right where he wants you. No, it's time to upset the apple cart. It's time to put him in his place. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 8, the Bible says, do not be ignorant of his devices, lest he gain an advantage over us. If the devil has the upper hand in your life, you've given it to him. Take it back. Take it back and take it back while you have opportunity. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I don't want to know the reason. It's not important to me. The important thing is you need to talk with yourself. Remember a statement that we read this morning in our Bible class? Consider your ways. I would ask you to do that this morning. Consider your ways, how profitable it is for you to stay outside the church when you know that's where the safety is, when you know that's where the spiritual blessings are, when you know that's where the blood of Christ is at. Why would you stay outside of that? What profit can there be in that? There can't be. Why don't you render obedience while you have opportunity? If you're here and you are a Christian and your life's not right, you need to make some adjustments. You need to make some changes. and you need to do it while God gives you time and opportunity.